It is a joy to be with you, and this morning was
has been a wonderful time in worship,
and to have a special time in prayer with those who are leaving as well. My wife Lisa, she's a bassoonist, and she has a rehearsal that starts before we would get back, otherwise she'd be here this morning for a concert this evening, so that's where she's at. But I'm here, glad to, since we were here last May. Being that I drive through Michigan State University to get here, I don't know if you all have to go, but I drive through that. And I've got a friend that I pray for every night. He's a MSU grad, as his brother is too. He's battling liver cancer, doing really well from his last test. But as I told him I was coming here, well, he played football, kicker back in the 80s. His brother played 3 years before him and went on to be professional. Roger did not, Roger Mojenko. But then he played baseball here as well. And he said, well, let's see if I can quote what he said. He said, "I feel you need to say two words and see how they all respond. So don't let them down. I'm supposed to say, go green, and you're supposed to say,
go white.
Good job. That is awesome. I will tell them it was successful. It's not the other team with the blue and the whatever else. It was maize or something. I don't know. That's a color. Well, the passage that the Lord's placed on my heart, and I'm going to get us, yeah, we are, is an important text from James. James, as he is writing a letter to the body of Christ, the church that has been scattered because of persecution and suffering in Jerusalem. And we look at our world, we look at our nation, and we see so much turmoil all around us, getting worse, it seems. You know, it's a battle over what's right and what's wrong and who has the truth. But then, whose truth? Is it your truth or is it my truth? Is it the rights? Is it the lefts? There's so much spinning. We look at our world and we think of Russia's invasion to Ukraine. And the bombings and the killings. What's going on? The craziness in Haiti. Yeah, there's a lot of missionaries that served in Haiti. Don't forget, don't stop praying for Haiti. The turmoil that's there, humanitarian crisis, the gang violence, the political unrest. Can't help but think of Hamas and its attack on Israel and Israel and its battle that's going on. I think of that. I love to read World War II history and the anti-Semitism that has been in our showing up now around this world. Right back to World War II times. Think of the assassination attempt on former President Trump just a week ago. Turmoil. But it's not just about the battles out there. It has to be about the battles going on in here, in our hearts. In life, it's not just the physical battle, but there's cancer and heart attack and injuries. But there's also emotional pain and sorrow and loss. And it's often in those times that we ask those bigger questions like, why God? Or more specifically, why are you doing this to me or my family, God? A friend of mine who's been in my men's group for many years growing up, he said that we were talking about our past. And he shared, why did I have to suffer through an alcoholic father who was so abusive? Or another. Well, I'd have to lose my mom to ovarian cancer when I was so little. And we ask that question, why, God, did you do that? Have you been there? Have you gone through that? Our family parents, family members? The answer has to come down to, and we don't like the answer, but it still comes down to, for us as believers, surrender. It's about surrender. We see that in Jesus not long before he was crucified. You remember? He pours out his heart to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know what he prayed. not wanting to die, and yet he prayed, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Surrender. The battle that's within us, it all comes down to, God, will I trust you in what I'm going through? The battles that we have. We can't figure out necessarily the purpose and what we're going through at that moment. But we sure want to know what the purpose is, because we think that will help us get us through the problems. If I could just have a purpose. And so we're looking for what? We are looking for a good ending. We want a good event to come to the conclusion of this. We want it to be happy. We want it to turn out right, so that we can have peace and settlement. That's what we think. But the truth is, that may not come to us in our lifetime. And you know, we don't like that. This is the big picture I want us to see this morning. God's purpose for us in our lifetime is not about the ending. You know what it's about? It's about the process getting us to the ending. That doesn't always sit well with us. We want the ending. We want good endings. We want happy endings. You know, if you read novels, you want a novel that ends with a happy outcome. You watch the movies, you want a happy outcome. Our son lives in North Carolina. It's a 13-hour drive. And we listen to Grisham novels on CD. And the last one we listened to on that drive, it was the worst ending. It just didn't conclude. And we're going, we wasted all this time listening and being emotively involved in the story. And it wasn't fulfilling at all. What we want to see in life, we want to see resolve. We want to see justice come at the end, right? That's what we want to see. But that doesn't always end that way. You and me, we want God to resolve our problems and to restore us, to get us out of the pain and the sorrow and the hurt. Now, for sure, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have God's gift of eternal life today and for tomorrow and right into eternity. So that when we leave this life through death or at the return of Jesus Christ, when he comes to take us, we'll be with our Savior forevermore. And we win. And that's the ending here. Our time this morning is about the process. And we need to be able to get to the point in our life where we say, Lord, I trust you that you are working out your purpose in my life today and in my struggle. And we've got to realize that we may never see that in our lifetime. We got to be okay with that. We may not know what God is doing, but we do know that God knows what he's doing. Yes? And so we trust him. Again, God's purpose for us is about the process. That's what we see in James chapter 1. Take your Bibles. You please turn to them. And James 1, or it's also going to be projected. Then stand with me as I'm going to read the text for you. So stand with reading for God's word. I'll read it. You follow along in your copy. So James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I better read from the screen. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Thanks. Please be seated. Now, we're going to have a little stage setting here because we didn't read verse 1. You get your Bibles open. Look at verse 1. First statement tells us James opens this and says it's written by him, James, and he's not one of the 12 apostles that was developed and discipled by Jesus. This is written by the half-brother to Jesus, born to Mary and Joseph, along with the other siblings of Jesus. And James and that family there, though they come to faith after the resurrection of Christ, isn't this an awesome story? And James rises to become the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Amazing. James speaks and writes of the 12 tribes of Israel scattered among the nations. Well, by the first century, that the distinctions of the tribes, it's gone. And he's not writing to the Jewish person. He is writing to Jewish believers who in the body of Christ have been scattered because of that persecution. So as they're out there, it's not just Jewish believers, but Gentile believers too. But the majority of the early church scattered were Jewish believers. Look at verse 2. And we see what James wrote. Isn't it about suffering of the Christian as a Christian? But he uses the words of various kinds. So this is beyond suffering for the name of Jesus. All suffering. So how do we process through the various difficulties that we all face in life? And that's this text. You think of the nation's inflation, how that's eaten in people's lives. Someone says, I got to pick up a second job, otherwise we're not going to make it. Or how do you deal with the battle of the death of a 16-year-old? Good friends of ours, their daughter died just a month ago in a car accident. She was driving, 16. But she knew Jesus, she loved Jesus. She's at home in heaven. But how do you handle that as a parent? Maybe there's a diagnosis of leukemia, cancer. Maybe you have been persecuted, the persecution you're facing because you as a committed follower of Jesus stood your ground at an unethical decision at work and you lost your job. Maybe. The premise this morning, I remind you, is God has a purpose for us as committed followers of Jesus, but it's not about the outcome, it's about the process. That's our text. And how do we respond? And it's, God, why are you doing this to me? No, it's not to be that. Rather, we're to see that James is writing about that process within suffering. So if you get an outline, the reason I give you an outline is because I'm an outline person. And if I use it, you get one, so there you go. So if you don't like outlines, don't use it, okay? But I'm using it. Point one, I want to see how our trials would be viewed. And point A, the trial is not a joy, right? The trial's not a joy. What's he say? Trials are a hardship. Trials are trials. James is not making light of trials in verse 2. Right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James is not saying the trial is a joy. He is telling us, right, that we are to consider it to be a joy. Trials are painful. Trials are tragic. Trials are devastating. Trials. Whoops. Did I flip that?
I did that.
Oh, I'll get to Peter. All right. Trials are a pain. And that's what, yeah, that's where it is. It comes in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6. And Peter uses the same word that James uses for trials, describing things that happen to a person. This word can be viewed negatively, it can be viewed positively. It depends upon the context. And in 1 Peter, it's positive, right? To show, to prove, to test that our faith is genuine, that it's real. That's what we're to do in the pain and sorrow that comes our way. Now, I personally hate finals and exams. And maybe you're different than that. You know, I've never, maybe some, you, anyone love taking tests? And if you do, I know what kind of person you are. You have it all together. I hated those things, you know. But the bottom line is, why do we take tests? It is to show what we do know, right? I know that. It gives us an opportunity to show how much we studied and how much we prepared. That was my problem, right? So it is with our faith in Christ. As believers, don't we want to prove our faith is genuine? We need to be shaking our heads, yes. And that's exactly what those tests provide for us, opportunities. So what is James telling us about the various trials that come our way? I want you to get this. There's more in those difficulties and trial than what meets your eye. There's more through that struggle than just the battle itself. And we've got to see that. And that's how to review the onslaught of whatever it is. Again, like Peter, James is calling us to prove our faith genuine. No matter what we're going through. It's not easy. Point B, trials are to be considered a joy. That's a totally different concept. James wrote this as a command. He is commanding us to consider this a joy. Point one, there's a choice we have to make. We all have it with this command, consider. That word is a financial term in the Greek, and it means to evaluate. And so we are commanded to take a certain view of the trial that we're going through. We are to evaluate through this trial. And we're to conclude it as a joy. We're not to be hasty. We're to weigh out the trial. That's the thing. To think it through. And that's because there's something much bigger going on in that trial. Everyone that we have, there's something bigger going on. We've got to view the joy, the trial as complete joy. We're going, how do you do that? This is not about the reality. There is reality. There is pain, there is sorrow, there is burden. We don't deny that, the loss. But we're to evaluate what we're going through as something that will be good for us. And there lies the problem. We can't see that. I want you, at this moment, I want you to think about what has been the biggest trial or the biggest sorrow or the biggest loss that you've gone through. Click it in. It should be pretty easy. I know mine. And we are commanded to evaluate it with full or complete joy. Mine was a diagnosis of leukemia a long time ago, and given 7 years to live, part of the treatment was take out your spleen. Well, they were going to take my spleen out because it got real bad, and there goes half my 7 years. Well, my spleen recovered, and I've gone through three rounds of chemo. The last one was just in 22. You know what? I can look back and I can sum it up. It was pretty devastating with little kids. But I can look back and I can say, God has worked mightily through many ways. You can do the same thing. Maybe not in the moment of the trial or the loss. Paul writes something very similar in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, he says, well, not only so, well, when you get that kind of a phrase, you got to go, what? You got to go to the previous verse. Not only so. So he says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, we do. And he goes on, and not only that, or not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. That's just what James is telling us. In our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, Paul writes. God has a purpose for us in the process of what you are going through. It's a process. Is this an easy process? No, it's not an easy process. But God commands us to go through it in the power that He provides. We can do that. Commanded to view, to evaluate the trial with complete joy. It's not like we can work our way up to do that. Okay. Joy. That doesn't happen. You know that. I know that. We have to depend on God, our Lord. God's purpose is seen secondly. It's what these trials do for us. And they bring about our maturity. There you go, verse 3 and 4. Point A, our faith is tested. That's the third verse. For us as children of God, they give us an opportunity to show that our faith is genuine and real. Point 1, trials show how we react. Verse 3, James says, you know that the testing of your faith, that trial, that battle, what does it say, tell us? It develops us. It produces perseverance. That's the bigger picture that we've got to understand if we're going to work through those trials that come our way with joy. If you look at the text, James uses the word knowing, and it's possible here that knowing is in the present tense, and it's possible it has the command sense to it with the word consider, knowing. He's saying, do not be forgetting this. There's something more going on in this battle. That doesn't mean we like it, doesn't mean we want it. The trials, the testing come to all people, the righteous and the unrighteous. You know that. I know that. So as believers, why not respond to them with joy? Because we know somehow God is working in us for our good. And the response we make is our choice. Point two, trials show how we are to trust God. The word translated here, testing, is different than the one in verse 2, though it basically has the same meaning. James wrote that our faith will be put to the test. Those tests can be out there. They can be our tests that happen within us. We are living in a crazy world. Up is down. Down is up. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. No one has a corner on the truth, and we react by going, I don't think that's right. I think there is a corner on the truth. And so we have to say, is my faith real or not? Am I fully committed to Christ or not? Are we going to stand on the absolute truth of the Word of God and go through the, which goes against the flow of society or not? Are we going to stand on the truth? And that's what James is calling us to do. He's calling the early church to do. The battles we face today come to us. And they all give us opportunities to make a difference for Christ's sake. To show that our faith is real. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There is a purpose in the trial. It's all about the process. Think you need a little encouragement, I do. And I love Philippians 1:6. Do you love that verse? Memorize that verse. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He carries us along in the battle, in the struggle. We're not alone in it. Point B, look at the process. Perseverance is developed in verse 3. We know there's something more going on in this struggle that you're going on right now. There's something more than just a diagnosis or the loss of a job. Or we can't make our mortgage payment. This is about our faith in Christ. This is about our process in growing in Christ. And steadfastness, perseverance is developed in us. That's not a passive word. I wished it was. It's hard. It takes effort to persevere. You know that. This is about kind of tenacity. Kind of, I don't know. Whatever it is to tighten our lip. We stand there in the face of the storm that's coming at us. And we don't blow over. That's what this is calling for. Let's get this. Harsh treatment. The sinful abuse of an alcoholic dad, a wife's unfaithfulness, a lying boss, that's not from God. It's from the sin of people. But God can use that in our life for His glory. Don't forget that. It wasn't for nothing in our life. As followers of Jesus, now we know this, right? James is writing that our faith is bigger than the crisis. Yes? Bigger than the crisis. Point C. In the process, perseverance through the trial develops us. Now we're in verse 4. The battle yesterday equips me for today. The battles I face today equips me for tomorrow. And on it goes until I see Jesus face to face. Point one, perseverance has a purpose. James wrote this as this is his second command. Let perseverance finish its work. Command force. Help me out. Anyone run a marathon? Anyone? All right, well, I think you're wise. I've never run a marathon either. But my trick point would be, after someone with a marathon, yeah, I've run a marathon, and I say, could you instantly run 26.2 miles?
No.
So if you had to work yourself up to running 26.2 miles, put your other hand up, you know? And so everybody that who's run a marathon, it's a two-handed answer. And I'm saying, since none of us have done it, dumb enough to run a marathon, a train for a marathon, how much pain and leg cramps and pulled muscles and twisted ankles have you gone through to run a marathon? But you made it.
They did.
They made it. They put up with pain and hurt for the reward. This is about the process. Let perseverance finish its work. Are we in a marathon? Yeah. And it's more than 26.2 miles. It's our whole life. And we're running it. What's our natural tendency? I know mine is, God, get me out of this. We want to short circuit what God's doing in our life all too often. In college, it's time to fess up here. Anyone use Cliff Notes? Yeah, I did too. Put your hand up higher. I want to see the hands. All right, Cliff Notes. I had one book I had to read, and I didn't have time to read it, and I Cliff Noted out of it. The Brothers Karamazov in Wheaton. It was too long. I didn't have time. You know what we want in life? We want the Cliff Note edition. It's entitled My Life's Trials. We want to live that. 40 pages and you're done. Not 600 pages or whatever. Our trials that we go through gives us the opportunity to show that our faith is real and genuine. They give us an opportunity to speak out and live out for Jesus. Do you know that when that happens to you, you will have opportunities from the Lord to share the gospel from your faith. Seize those opportunities. But this is not easy, and I'm not saying it's easy. Point two, perseverance has results. It has a purpose. The NIV uses the word so that. That's a little three-letter Greek word, and every time it shows up, it means there's a purpose clause. There is a purpose here. So what does perseverance produce in us? A, it develops our maturity. We grow up through the hardship. That's what James writes. We don't want that, but we'll have it. Perseverance, point B, also makes us complete, he says. Similar words. See, it makes us lacking nothing. We have nothing in any way. He is piling up words here that shows that what the trial does for you. So don't give up. Steadfastness, perseverance equips us for everything that's coming our way. God's purpose for us is seen, point three, in how we work through these trials. Point A, we go to God for help. We pray, don't we? The trials you've been through, whatever that big one was, you prayed and prayed through that. Point one, we ask God for wisdom. That's our part. We know the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is understanding facts. Wisdom is knowing how to live. It's the skills of life that we need. It's knowing what we need to know to get through the battles with joy. And so we ask God. And when we're overwhelmed and we're hurting deeply in this trial, we go to our Lord in prayer. And God's going to answer that prayer if we know Him as our Savior and Lord. Right? And God will give us, point two, wisdom. James says he gives generously to all without finding fault. Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at those three phrases quickly. He gives generously. That Greek word means to give directly. God gives straight at you. There's some people I know like that. You have a need, they just give it to you. That's what God says. That's what James is saying God does. B, he gives to all. Implied in this word giving here is that he gives over and over and over. And then C, he gives without finding fault. How about you, parents? Were you good at that? You know, did you ever say to your kids, you should have known better while you're asking? Yeah. Or you're asking for the 10th time? I don't think so. God doesn't do that to us. We ask him without finding fault. He will get us through this trial. We can do this with joy as we come to him asking. Point B, we have to put our trust fully in God. Look at verse 6. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Point 1, don't be a doubter. This is not so much about doubting what God could do in the situation. James here is writing about someone who has true faith in God or doesn't. And he's showing the distinction. This person is wavering in a commitment to God. Look how James describes this one. Point A, easily influenced. We know people like that. Maybe that's you in your past. This one, doubts, is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. This inner conflict, fully trusting God, they have no anchor, this person that he's writing about. Let's be clear again. We as believers have doubts. There's times when we say, God, are you really going to do this? Are you real? I need you to show yourself real to me through this battle. We pray like that. We think like that when we're down in that hole, in that pit. But this is different. This one is unstable in their commitment to who God is. Point B, they cannot count on God for answers. You see that in verse 7. This person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. This doubter has not put their feet down in Christ. They're playing the game between in Christ, not in Christ. I don't know what's real. They listen to other voices that are speaking to them, and they don't know what's real, what's not. James says, point C, they're double-minded. Literally means two-souled. Or possessing a split mind in their thinking. He's piling up these words. This one cannot make their mind. Is God real or not? So James' conclusion is they're not of faith. Point D, they're unstable. Look at verse 8. It's like a drunkard stammering and can't get where they need to be. And that's this person who has no faith, genuine faith in the Lord. They can't have any assurance that God's going to answer their prayer. Point 3, therefore, we must be a person of faith. In the face of, we must live without that fear. We've chosen to live by faith in God no matter what we're going through. In those hard times, in the hurts, and the sorrow, and the pain, they come at us. We have to be people of faith. We can't always figure out the why in the battles of life. But again, we do know that in all things, God knows the beginning from the end, and he loves you. He's sovereign. He's in control. No matter what that diagnosis is, no matter the move that you're making to going, what's it going to be like? The loss of a job. The battles that you're facing may have nothing to do with your sin. On the other side, it could be the result of your sin, what's happening, the crunch that you're under. But either way, when we have come to a right heart with God, we put our trust in him. He will come through to teach us, to show us. The outcome of each battle, we don't know. The hows and the whys, you know, we may never know until we're home with the Lord. But the outcome of the battle, we don't know. But the outcome of the war, we do know that one. I know how the war ends. Christ wins. You know, that's where I hang to in all this mess in our world. I'm going, but I win because I'm with Jesus. Not the battle, but the war. The battles we face, according to the Word of God this morning, they come to us with purpose. And it's a process to produce in us perseverance, developing us into the person that God wants us to be that we couldn't be without what we're going through. So that we'll be complete, not lacking anything. We've got to see our God working in these battles and our struggles. I'm going to close this morning. I want you to think about the process of what it took for you to become a child of God. It's one word. It comes down to trust. You had to trust something beyond you. Jesus Christ, without sin, died on that cross to pay the price of our sin. We're separated from God, and there's no way we can have a right relationship with God because of sin. So Jesus comes to be one of us, and He pays the price. He is the sacrifice in our place. You think about it. And we have to trust what Jesus did on our behalf. That's sometimes really hard for people. Jesus suffered like no other human being could suffer because He suffered as one without sin who took on my sin and died. We don't know that anguish. But He did it for me and you so that we could be forgiven and have a right relationship with God. And we have to say, therefore, Christ, I trust You in every situation I'm going through. I close with one more passage of Scripture just to read through for application. This depicts it for us from the writer of Hebrews. Picture it, right? We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these who have run the race from chapter 11 before us. Let us throw off everything that hinders us. Those are things that are not sinful, but slows us down in our walk with Christ. And the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured what He had to go through. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's another picture that James just wrote. Jesus didn't just mark out the path, He ran the race. And He did it for you and me. Yeah. There's a process to get to the finish line. And that's what we're running until we're home with Christ. Let's bow for prayer as we close. As bad. And to you as a believer, as a Christian and follower of Jesus, are you willing to recommit your heart to the Lord this morning and say, God, in the battle I'm going through, right now, Lord Jesus, I renew my heart to trust You. You can't see around the corner. You may be so low in where you're at. If you're not that way today, you've been there in the past. You might be that way in another week. We don't know what's going to hit us. Would you renew your heart to say, Lord Jesus, I am fully devoted to You. And no matter what comes to me, I will trust You. I will trust You. Would you pray about that? There may be someone here this morning, I don't know your heart. Maybe you've not taken that step of faith to be born of God. Born again. That's what puts us into the race. That's what assures us of eternal life in heaven. Christ dying for our sins. So if you're ready to make, if you need to make that decision silently, you can pray, you can invite Christ into your heart. You can say, Jesus, silently, I need You to be my Savior. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me and forgive me. Today, I'm trusting You as the provider of salvation. And I receive you as my Savior and Lord now. That's your prayer. Let someone else know. Talk to me, talk to your pastor, talk to a friend. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. The battles are strong, the battles are hard. How do we get through it? How can we persevere through those battles? It's to know that Christ, you made the way. And we're going to learn how we can take our stand for you through those trials because you won for us. Help us to live our life for you.